In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Reverend Amy and I were talking the other day about our Sunday school program, and a question she raised was, what was the one most important thing you still carry with you regarding your Sunday school experience? What still transforms your faith? For me, it was First Communion. And after thinking about that for a day or two, the thought came to me, what was the one most important image that I still carry with me? For me, it is the Good Shepherd. I can still remember the classroom where I was coloring in between the lines, keep that in mind, Jesus carrying a lamb and tending his other sheep. And I was doing it very carefully, so I didn't finish it. And I remember taking it home and spending the afternoon finishing my work of art. And I thought about my Sunday school teacher, and I have to tell you, she was the best, because she arranged to have all of us pet a real live lamb before Christmas. And in my mind, that sort of cemented everything, and I had no doubt that Jesus loved me. Today is what the church refers to as Good Shepherd Sunday. It always falls on the fourth Sunday of Easter, and we always hear from the Gospel of John, and we always hear Jesus refer to himself as the shepherd, the kind of shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Our words today are, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd in light of the good or model shepherd described in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. The good shepherd cares for the sheep, rescues them and feeds them. He tends the weak and the injured and the lost. By identifying himself as the good shepherd, Jesus meant he was fulfilling God's promises and doing God's work. This would have been a powerful statement to a hostile audience who had to recognize that they were not doing the work of the shepherd, even though they had been called by God to do so. One only has to think of the story of the Good Samaritan to understand this. The story which told of the Samaritan who cared for the traveler, robbed and beaten, lying on the road on the Sabbath, ignored by the law-abiding Jewish who passed him by, concerned only with remaining clean in light of their purity laws. Jesus speaks of others who are not of this fold. He must bring them also, so they too might believe and become part of one flock, one shepherd. In his day, those outside the Jewish faith were considered Gentiles, and Jesus would have considered the Gentiles outside of the flock. Those who were Jewish, who didn't believe in his message, would have also been considered outside of the flock. But what about today? Who are those who are not of this fold? What has happened to define the fold in the last 2,000 years? The spread of Christianity in the last 2,000 years has expanded the idea of flock or fold to be of global proportion. Jerusalem at the time of Jesus had a population of about 50,000 people, and all of Palestine had about 500,000 to 600,000. Today, 500,000 to 600,000 people live in Jerusalem alone. Today, the world's population is over 7 billion people. And of the 7 billion people, 2.2 identify themselves as Christian. The 2.2 billion Christians can be broken down into the following: 1.2 billion Catholics, 800 million Protestants, 225 to 300 million Eastern Orthodox, 86 million Oriental Orthodox, 85 million Anglicans, of which we are a part, 41 million Restorationists and non-Trinitarians, and 0.6 million Church of the East. Within this breakdown, there are about 33,000 different Christian denominations in the world. And in the United States and Canada alone, there are 271 different Christian denominations. Needless to say, these numbers make for quite a varied fold. And do the fold embrace the same interpretation of Christianity? Hardly. Their one common denominator is Jesus. But when comparisons are made, especially in the Restoration type churches, those are the ones that believe that the church sort of died off after Christ, was lost and then restored only recently. Well, even in those churches, even Jesus can come under considerable scrutiny. The fold has seen some bitter times. After 200 years of development and persecution, the Emperor Constantine declared Christianity as the official religion of the empire, the Roman Empire, in 312 AD. The squabbling which ensued to define the orthodoxy of the church caused Constantine to order the council to meet in Nicaea in 325 to come to terms and create a cohesive statement. And we recite the Nicene Creed to this day. That was not the end of the squabbling, however, because now the nature of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit had to be defined. Then, of course, Rome and the papacy and Constantinople and the patriarchy had to duke it out over which city and which bishop was the head of the church. Then there was the discussion of Mary as the mother of Jesus or the mother of God. And then, of course, there was the great schism of the Eastern Church and the Western Church or Roman Church in 1054 AD. And now, as separate bodies, each of those churches had split upon split upon split. Since we are descendant of the Roman Church, we are far more familiar with its breaks. The Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the religious, political, intellectual, and cultural upheaval that splintered Catholic Europe. Our own tradition, the Episcopal Church, was technically not part of that. It developed from the Church of England's trouble with Catholic Henry VIII, wanting not to pay taxes to Rome, nor be under its decision-making power over his desire for a divorce. Henry had not meant not to be a Catholic, but have England answer to its own church governance for such matters. He ended up becoming head of this independent national church. We only have to look at the religious history of the United States to see what splintering might mean in the wake of the Protestant Reformation and the separation of the Church of England from Rome. With the founding of this country and the desire for religious freedom for those who immigrated, we recognize the many who claim Christ but differ in what it means to be a true member of the flock. Perhaps the most challenging words that we hear from the gospel this morning are Jesus' words about the other sheep. I must bring them also, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. How does one flock and one shepherd happen with over 2 billion Christians splintered into thousands of opinions or theologies over what it means to be a Christian? How does this bring others into the fold who hold no belief in Christ or any other belief for that matter? How sad are words such as, "I can't believe in Christianity because I don't know which form of Christianity to pick. I mean, which one am I supposed to believe in?" There are simply too many, and it's too varied, and it's just way too complicated. Have Christians over the century taken the basic principles of Christ's teaching and turned them into unrecognizable dither? Jesus delivered a simple message of salvation and mercy through love. It was meant to be believed and lived through the lens of God's commandments, summed up in the words of only two: love God and love your neighbor. There is no secret code, no hidden message, no secret society or church with all the answers. There are no hoops to jump through or barriers to overcome to reach faith, for faith is a given gift from God. Jesus didn't make becoming part of the fold difficult. Christians have made becoming part of the fold difficult. We forget that only Jesus can establish the flock. In the words of Stephen A. Cooper, recognize the principle that Christ is the one shepherd who establishes this one flock. Nor need we insist that Christ's establishing it was done through our revered forebears, who simultaneously established means of separation from other flocks, who saw things a bit differently. Christ is the Word of God, the message of self-giving love of God, who did not want the world to perish. The world surely will perish if its inhabitants continue to pursue narrow forms of self-definition, identities based on nation, class, race, and gender. The voice of Christ calls out to all the others, just as it calls out to us. Thus now is the time to examine our attitudes, practices, and behaviors that keep us safe from the concerns and needs of Christ's other sheep. To the extent that we decline to enter into the world of these other sheep, due to discomfort or limited perceptions of our advantage, it is we who are refusing the voice that insists one flock is a correlate of the principle one shepherd. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am one of his sheep, and he is my shepherd. I am one of his flock. I may stray and follow the voice of a stranger, another voice trying to grab my attention. I may become distracted at times and be lured from the path. But Jesus promises to never let me go. His voice will bring me back and lead me beside the still waters. He will restore my soul. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, shouldn't I do all that I can to allow Christ's voice as the Good Shepherd be heard? Amen.